This is Watchan Lake Bible School 2024. This is our second class of the day. Our brother Peter Owen, who is giving us classes on the kingdom visions of Revelation. This is his fifth class, A White Horse, and there was no introductory reading for this class. Brother Pete.
Brothers and sisters, I hope you'll excuse me not having a jacket on this morning. I'm absolutely boiling. Can we have a collective, I'm excused? Okay, move on. Super, perfect, thank you so much. Committee decision, wonderful. Will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 10, please? And I feel terrible because I haven't said, good morning!
Good morning!
Okay, now we're good to go. Come with me to Revelation chapter 10, please. What we'd like to do in our class, God willing, for the next session, is look particularly at the events that we believe as Christadelphians, that our pioneer brethren put an enormous amount of work into to teasing out, that we believe will happen post-Armageddon. So we've marched as the rainbowed angel, we've got to Zion, we've defeated now the Gogian Confederacy, the heap of sheaves in the valley of threshing, the Battle of Armageddon's taken place. And now the nucleus of the kingdom begins. And it begins first in Jerusalem. You think of the stone that's hit the image, it's going to grow. And it's going to grow from Jerusalem to the land of Israel before it's going to go across the whole world. I hope you've got to Revelation chapter 10, where towards the end of the chapter where we read about and we learned about the work of the rainbowed angel, we see in verse 9 that John went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And the little book speaks of the word of God. He said to me, take it, eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And so verse 10, we're told that's what he did. He took the book, he ate it. And it was in his mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And his belly is bitter because he said to me, verse 11, the work isn't finished. You must prophesy again before many people, nations, tongues, and kings. And so the sweetness that he experiences is perhaps the most delicious honey that's ever been tasted. As he realizes that the Lord, and can see that the Lord has returned, blessings have come to Zion. The plan and purpose of God is certain, it's sure, it's being worked out. It tastes as sweet as honey. But when it gets to the stomach, there is a bitterness, because there's still significant work to be done. Sin is very much still in the world. And so there's a bitterness there. And so work needs to happen. Turn to chapter 14, please, to bring the nations to an understanding of what it is that's just taken place in the earth. Now, we know that the Battle of Armageddon will be so severe that the whole world, not just the Middle East, will be put into absolute chaos and confusion. You think of all the sort of telecommunications systems that we all rely upon every day. Down, gone. Man's ability to communicate in the way that they can and for news to get out. It's going to be in the most decimated state. Remember what we said, that when that earthquake goes, there are many who believe that there won't be a single two-story building left standing, let alone telegraph poles and wires and cables, and it's all broken. And so as people emerge from the dust and the rubble, as it were, as governments start to try to get control and order back into their own countries, so a work begins going out of Jerusalem. Verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6.
I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him. The hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that's made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And so opportunity is given. And it's given to everyone from every nation, kindred, tongue and people, that they might recognize the authority of the man who is setting a kingdom up in Jerusalem, in Israel. But this is the mid-heaven proclamation. It's often called the mid-heaven proclamation. It's called that because we read in verse 6 that the angel flew in the midst of heaven. And we ask the question, well, perhaps we need a reminder, why is it called the mid-heaven proclamation? Well, the heavens, we understand, scripturally speaking, the sun, the moon, the stars, are referring to political rulers. But who now are the rulers of the kingdom age? Not mortal men, it's us. So we are now the heavens, the immortal group. The earth, on the earth, are ordinary men and women. And the rulership, they're not no longer anymore in the heavens, the mortal people. No, no, we're in the heavens, we're ruling on the earth. So the angel flies in the midst of heaven. The mid-heaven proclamation is the work of the saints going out, not simply speaking to ordinary men, although people from every nation, kindred, tongue and tribe will have opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus. This is nationally, governments. The saints go to the British government. They go to the Canadian government, to the American government, to governments in Africa and Australia and Asia and South America, across the world, that they might have opportunity to turn to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, whose throne is set up in Jerusalem. And that helps us understand passages like Matthew chapter 25. Should we turn to Matthew 25 together? Keep a marker in Revelation. We're going to be back here. But I am going to ask you to do lots of page turning today, please, in order for us to get this big picture. So Matthew chapter 25. You know this passage well, but it's good to be reminded. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So what's happening is that the ambassadors of nations are coming before the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, don't we, from the likes of Psalm 72, we saw earlier in the week that we believe that there's an order in Psalm 72, that the wilderness people bow the knee. We've seen many of those Arabs in the wilderness as the rainbow angel marches. Yes, we recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus. Then the kings of Tarshish come. And so Tarshish, Commonwealth, the Gulf nations, the king of the south nations, the nations of Ezekiel 38 verse 13 that speak to us, those nations that don't have the strength to defy Gog but are on a different side to Gog. They're not goody nations, let's be clear. There's none good but the Lord Jesus Christ. But these nations are quicker than others to recognize this man. In him is righteousness and the peace that needs to come onto this earth. And so they are the sheep nations. The goat nations, those with stiff necks, well, they won't recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus. And they shall turn back into the wilderness. And many of them will go to be confederate together a little later on. Passages like Isaiah 66, we won't turn there for now. If we get opportunity, we may pop there later. But you see there the role of Tarshish in Isaiah 66, verse 19. Now, while this is happening, the Jews outside of the land are starting to come back. Our primary mission as the Rainbowed Angel was to save the tents of Judah. We went first to the Jews inside the land. But now there are still millions of Jews outside of the land, across the world, and they're going to be coming back. And this is Elijah's next work, to bring those Jews back. Will you come with me? Let's go to some of these passages. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, please. These passages are really helpful for us in seeing the return of scattered Israel. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors, or the Revised Version says shepherds, there's our word, I'll give you shepherds, according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, this is really important now, because the Jews who are coming back into the land, they can't, as they get to the border of Israel, present a passport that declares them to be Jewish. And at that point, okay, well, you're Jewish, in you come into the land. Yes, they are the favoured people. And they're going to be the quickest of all. Those sharp brains will want to come back to Zion. But just being a Jew doesn't qualify you. Although they're being called back, they're going to have to sit and listen to shepherds, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Come with me to Ezekiel 20. There's a passage here that helps us understand a little more of what it is that's taking place. Ezekiel chapter 20. We read in verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. I'll be king over you. I will bring you from the people. I will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. So do you see, it doesn't say, I'll bring you into the land. The promise is, I will be king over you, so they will come into that land, but first they're to go to the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. How long were they in the wilderness of the land of Egypt? How long? Tell me. 40 years. The wilderness of the people here. This wilderness. There's a 40-year period. Now, we don't believe that each individual, when they come into the wilderness of the people, will be there for 40 years. But we believe that the time frame that the wilderness of the people will be set up, camps on the outskirts of Israel, for these Jews and others besides who come into these camps that want to come to Jerusalem, that want to come to Israel, there'll be 40 years when these camps are taking place. Verse 36. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. Do you remember what Jeremiah said? Or the Lord said through Jeremiah, I will give you shepherds to teach you. And what the shepherds now will do is cause the flock that's returning to pass under the rod. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, and the 99 sheep he speaks of, and as he counts them coming into the fold, and one is missing. That's the imagery. That the sheep, as these people want to come to Israel. Yeah. Do you believe in the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? They've had to undertake instruction classes, just as we would do with any that want to come in to the truth. If they want to cross the Jordan, if they want to be baptized, they've got to have instruction. And this is all the work of Elijah and those with him in instructing the people. Now, once they've, as it were, showed that they're ready, they do believe in the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can pass under the rod. Now, what if you've passed the instruction class
but really, you're deceitful. Verse 38. I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, and I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. So people will come. They will come to these, and there will be the likes of Sanballat and Tobias style characters. They know that inside Jerusalem, work is happening. A temple's being built. The walls are being constructed again. And there'll be people that want to disrupt that work. They will not be able to. No one will be able to cross the Jordan. No one will be able to come into that land of Israel any longer unless they believe in the hope of Israel. The rebels will be purged out as the goats and turned back. Will you come with me to Zechariah chapter 10, please? We read in verse 3, "Mine anger is kindled against the shepherd. I punish the goats." So this is the goats who've been punished. "For Yahweh of armies has visited his flock, the house of Judah." So this is those Jews in the land. "And he shall make them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him shall come forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be," Judah, "will be as mighty men which will tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because Yahweh is with them. And the riders on horses will be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph." So this is now scattered Israel. "I will bring them again to place them, for I'll have mercy on them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am Yahweh their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim," this is still the northern tribes, isn't it? "They shall be as mighty men. Their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in Yahweh. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased." And the Jews become sown eventually, verse 9, across the world. They're the mortal population that get it. They're able to help and support others. And then verse 10, "I'll bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I'll bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon." So these are sort of Elijah territories, aren't they? Gilead. Just keep a marker here. Flick back to Micah 7. You see just this same language in Micah 7. Keep a marker, but come back to Micah 7. Verse 14. Perhaps we'll go in at verse 11, just to see a bit more of this language. "In that day shall thy walls be built. In that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come in even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities, from the fortress even to the river." Now, your margins or the revised version will tell you that where it says fortified cities and the fortress, that's Egypt. So from Assyria, from Egypt, even from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. "Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people," verse 14, "with thy rod." This is Ezekiel 20. "The flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel." This is Elijah. "Let them feed in Bashan, in Gilead," Elijah, "as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt." How many years were they when they came out of the land of Egypt before they got to the promised land? 40 years. That's what we note next to verse 15. 40 years. The wilderness of the people will be according as when they went into the wilderness of Egypt. It lasts for 40 years. We'll look at these timescales, God willing, tomorrow. And so what we're seeing, brothers and sisters, come back to Zechariah chapter 10, is the work of Elijah now. The first work of Elijah was to get into Judah ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the messenger of the covenant, telling the people, turn! Salvation's going to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize him and you can be saved. And those Jews left in the land that weren't destroyed by the Gogan Confederacy have been saved by the Lord Jesus. The second work, excuse me, of Elijah is to scatter Israel. The work is to bring them back. We shall look at that shortly. And camps are set up. Elijah camps in Gilead, in Lebanon, in Bashan, in Carmel. No one can come into the land of Israel any longer. Not until they've passed under the rod, that the rebels may be purged out. They need to have been instructed that they do believe in the gospel message as preached in the pages of Scripture. And so verse 10 we read, I'll bring them also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And Isaiah speaks to us of a highway that will be built. So we've got to make this really real, that as an immortal group, what do? Do we just sort of sit down now and you know, we're immortal and we just relax for eternity? No, it's our joy and honour to be working perfectly for our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Highways are going to need to be built from Egypt, from Assyria. We believe that highway will go right up. The King's Highway at the moment goes up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and it will stay on that side, up through Bashan in the north. It can't go through the land, because no one can come into the land until they've been vetted. And so on the highways are Elijah's camps, where people are being instructed. Many Jews who are desperate to come back are being instructed as they get on these highways. But what of Jews in North America, in South America, in Australasia? How are they going to get to these camps? How are they going to get to the highway from Egypt, from Assyria, to get down to the land? Come with me. Isaiah 60. You know why we're going there. Isaiah chapter 60. Amongst the sheep nations, those who are on the right hand, who recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know Psalm 72, the kings of Tarshish, will be Tarshish, Britain. Surely, verse 9 of Isaiah 60, the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons, to bring the Jews, scattered Israel from far, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of Yahweh thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he's glorified thee. And so the British ships will be used very quickly. That government will say, once they heard the mid-heaven proclamation, yes, you can use our resources. We want to help with this work. We're interested to see that just in the last couple of years, Britain has developed a strategy not seen in many, many years. The British had an enormous navy, the biggest in the world, at the beginning of the 1900s. But Britain put all their resources into the Second World War and were made bankrupt, and the navy collapsed. And that's a problem for Isaiah 60, because it's the ships of Tarshish that are to be used to bring the Jews from afar. 70 years on or so, Britain's resources are replenishing. We've seen that Britain is starting to recover economically, that for coming out of Europe, which she had to do prophetically, Britain's economy is recovering. Ships are being built. This is on the UK government website in May. New golden age of shipbuilding. We're not surprised, because the angels are working behind the scenes to bring about the resources that will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints to bring the Jews from far. We're just interested to see, I just couldn't help noticing the news this morning, that we're seeing, aren't we, the Ukrainians push back against the Russians at the moment. I couldn't help notice that the BBC News headline was that they were British supplied tanks being used to push back. Isn't that interesting? We know from Daniel chapter 11 that one of the precursors before the King of the North sweeps down was that Britain pushed back Now, the occupying power at the time in 1917 was the Ottoman Turk that needed to be pushed out of Jerusalem. And that's what's being referred to in Daniel 11, verse 40. We should have no doubt about that. But isn't it interesting to see Britain somehow today pushing the King of the North? Stay in Isaiah 60, verse 10. We read that not only will the Jews be coming back, but the sons of strange Gentiles will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to me. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour I will have mercy on thee. And so this is what's happening now, that when the ships are being used to bring the Jews from countries far, far away, we know, don't we, from passages like Zechariah 8, that I've put on the screen there, verse 23, thus saith Yahweh of armies, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men will take hold out of all languages, Gentile nations, of the nations. They'll take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, saying, we'll go with you. We've heard that God is with you. So as the ships dock on the east coast of North America, as they dock on Vancouver Island to bring Jews from the west coast, for every Jew that boards a boat, there are 10 Gentiles saying, please, we understand that God is with you. We want to go with you. These boats are rammed. The highways are bustling. As people, Gentiles too, are desperate for the rulership and leadership that the Lord Jesus Christ is exercising in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem. This is the most exciting time the world has ever seen. In chapter 61, we see further, verse 4, they'll build the old wastes, they'll raise up the former desolations, they'll repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. So you imagine, after Armageddon, the ruin inside the land, that the work of rebuilding that's taking place. So some of us, well, we're on ships. Some of us are on the highways. Some of us in the camps of Elijah. Some of us are building. There's pastoral work to be done. There's instruction. There's so many jobs as the kingdom starts that we're overseeing because we're immortal, helping. Strangers, Gentiles, will stand and feed your flocks, the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But you, the Jews, will be named the priests of Yahweh. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. Our hope is the hope of Israel. The kingdom is an Israelitish kingdom. The mortal population that are the quickest to come on board are these Jews that have been saved. Now they all recognize the work of the Lord Jesus. And so the building begins. We don't believe, do we, that that's actually what the temple is going to look like. But it may just help us in terms of reflecting that the temple building begins. Now I want you to come back with me to Revelation chapter 14. We needed to understand this work that was going on, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints coming to Jerusalem. Here we are, we're in Jerusalem looking after the Jews. We're bringing the Jews back from afar, and the work of the building of the temple is going on. That is critical to why the next stage is going to need to take place. Now, you can just be reminded in Revelation 14, from verse 14 to 16, the grain harvest is the battle of Armageddon, the heap of sheaves in a valley of threshing. So this is, I asked the young people to make their notes, we would have next to verse 14, 15 and 16, Joel 3, Zechariah 12 and 14, Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39. These are all Armageddon passages. Revelation 16:16. These are Armageddon passages. But after the Battle of Armageddon, the eastern leg, the dragon power, has been destroyed. But there are two legs to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And the western leg, whose foot is in Rome, is the religious leg of the empire. And the religious leg of the empire is in wine country. When we think geographically and of Europe, and we split Western and Eastern Europe, Ukraine is actually referred to, isn't it, as the breadbasket of Europe. The eastern leg is the grain harvest. Western Europe, France, Italy, Spain, that's the vine country. That's where the grapes are to be trodden. And it's that Catholic, Roman Catholic religious system that's now going to need to be dealt with. The goat nations have not submitted to the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite having opportunity, the goat nations are obstinate and they're rallying around the Roman Catholic system. And so what we see in Revelation 14 now is another angel go out with a sharp sickle, the end of verse 18, thrust in thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Now that's critical. What have we emphasized again and again? Inside the land, inside Jerusalem, inside Israel, there is no longer any warfare. The great deceiver is outside of the land. The Gogian Confederacy was destroyed inside the land. But there's no longer any warfare inside the land. The wilderness of the people is outside the land. Only those who trust and believe the things that we believe will be able to cross the Jordan and come into the land. The book of Judges is extremely helpful in us seeing pictures of this time. You think we've already referred this week to someone like Gideon and the battle. And when Gideon then becomes the ruler, the judge of the people, we're told the land had rest for how many years? 40 years. That's how long the wilderness of the people is taking place outside the land. Inside the land, it is at rest. So where is the winepress trodden? Where is the battle to take place between the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints against the Roman Catholic system? It will take place, verse 20. Without the city, outside the land. Come with me now to chapter 19, please. We see why we need to go out on white horses. I saw heaven open, chapter 19, verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Why many crowns? What's the king of Tarshish done? Given his crown to the Lord Jesus. All the sheep nations have given their crowns to the Lord Jesus Christ. So on his head are many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Roman Catholic system has constantly tried to hide the Word of God from the people. It's the Word of God that reveals the truth of the gospel message. It's the Word of God in the camps of Elijah that will be used to instruct the people to be able to come into the land. The armies which are in heaven, this is us now, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The fine linen, just a little further back in the chapter in verse 8, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is the immortal group. It's you and me, we pray. Going out on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. The sharp sword, the two-edged sword, is the word of God. Where is that sword? It's on, well, verse 16. He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Think back to the judges. When Ehud was sharpening his sword, where did he put his sword? On his thigh. What's critical about verse 15 is that we see a psalm quoted that's of great significance. He shall rule with a rod of iron. That we know, don't we, is Psalm 2. Now we'll go there shortly. We also need to note of great significance, he treads the winepress. So that's why we're able to connect the work of the white horse riding out with Revelation 14, verse 17 to 21. We might make a note in our margin. Because this is the treading of the Roman Catholic system. This is Western Europe. This is when the nations give their power and their strength to the beast. But we also saw in Zechariah chapter 10, and we don't need to turn there. I think we know our Bibles well enough to know this passage well, and we've read it already. In Zechariah 10 and verse 3, mine anger was kindled against the shepherds. I punished the goats. We now are confident we know what that means. This is the nations who will not submit to the Lord Jesus. For Yahweh of armies hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and he's made them as his goodly horse in the battle. So what happens now is that the Jews in the land, they join in the fighting. This righteous warfare, they're desperate to be involved, to stand up for their king, the one whom they've pierced. Zechariah goes on to explain that they become as mighty men, that when Ephraim, Joseph, Israel, the scattered Jews, when they come back to the land, they too, Zechariah 10 we read, become mighty ones as they join in the warfare against the systems of this world, against the Roman Catholic system in Western Europe. So come with me to chapter 17, because this is when chapter 17 will take place. That the European nations, the beast nations, the vine nations, the Catholic nations, they're going to turn for help and for leadership. And these foolish goat rulers and leaders will not accept the authority of the Lord Jesus, because in their ear is a deceitful serpent. A serpent telling them that the man in Jerusalem is Antichrist. The serpent will offer to provide the leadership to Europe that Europe so badly wants. The serpent will become the rider of the beast. The harlot system, the Roman Catholic Church, will ride, will be the leader of the European nations. And we're told in verse 13, that the ten horns, the European kings which thou saw, are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind. They'll give their power and their strength to the beast. Now, we'll look, God willing, tomorrow at the time period and why that time period is so significant. But for now, we just want to note that the Roman Catholic countries are now turning for their leadership to the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope becomes the rider of the beast. And you might think, well,
How on earth are they going to convince? How is the Pope going to convince those nations when so many of the other nations are going to accept the authority of the Lord Jesus at this stage to stick with him? And that he's going to... Well, men's hearts want power. And he'll offer them power. And so they turn to him. And he's able to pull up Catholic doctrines for centuries. He's able to say to them, I told you this would happen. And they'll fall for it, believing that he is a prophet. But he is the false prophet. Because what has the false prophet said? Well, this is what the false prophet has said. So this is taken from the Catholic website, catholic.com. Just have a read of this. Above all, this is what the Catholic teaching is on Antichrist. Above all, he will love the nation of the Jews. What's the first mission of the rainbowed angel? To save the tents of Judah. To go to the Jewish nation, the apple of God's eye. To bring them now back from far. The Pope will say, I told you. I told you. We've told you for centuries that Antichrist will love the Jews. And with all these, he'll work signs and terrible wonders, false wonders, not true, in order to deceive his impious equals. After that, he'll build the temple in Jerusalem. What is now happening post-Armageddon? The Jews coming back, not only Jews, but strangers, Gentiles with them, they're building the temple. But the Roman Catholic system is turning to the kings of Europe, to the beast power, and saying, we told you this would happen. He not only loves the Jews, look at our doctrine for centuries. He's going to build the temple in Jerusalem and give it to the Jews. This is what we told you. Keep reading. The deceiver seeks to liken himself in all things to the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Christ is a lion. So Antichrist is also a lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Christ is a king. So Antichrist is also... The Saviour was manifest as a lamb. So he too, in like manner, will appear as a lamb without. This is extraordinary. Where are they getting this from? The book of Revelation. And the European nations are going to fall for it and give their power and their strength to the beast and allow themselves to be ridden by this system. Let me just show you a little more, if I may. This is from just the Encyclopedia Britannica. Like Christ, Antichrist will come to Jerusalem, but as the opposite of Christ, he will be enthusiastically hailed and revered by the Jews. During his reign, he'll rebuild the temple and sit on the throne of Solomon in sacrilegious and hideous inversion of just priesthood and just kingship. Well, this is the promises to David. He'll convert the rulers of the earth to his cause and persecute Christians dreadfully. This, we know, is going to happen, because what will happen is the rulers of the earth, the mid-heaven proclamation will have gone out to the rulers of the earth. We know that Tarshish and many others besides will turn and accept the authority. We told you they'd do that. All those who resist his wiles will be tortured. And as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, there will be great suffering such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. It's incredible that the Roman Catholics have taught for hundreds of years that the identity of Antichrist is the very characteristics of the man, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is going to go to Jerusalem with us to save the Jews, to build a temple in order that the world might be full of the very glory of God. And so we are interested to see articles like this that show us that it's entirely reasonable that the beast nations will want to pull their strength and give their power and their strength to the beast. We see it in their currency already. We'll see it at some stage in the formation of an army that will fight against the Lamb. But of course, Revelation 17, verse 14, the Lamb will overcome. We noticed too, didn't we, that in Revelation 19, we read that the treading of the winepress, there was a psalm quoted where we saw, didn't we, the rod of the Lord Jesus Christ being used to subdue the nations. That psalm, you remember, was Psalm 2. Let's go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a kingdom psalm. And this psalm captures for us exactly what is taking place in the earth at this period in time. Why do the heathen rage, the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder, let's cast away their cords from us. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, says God. There's no budging any more. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. In Zion is the true king. I will declare the decree. Yahweh said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the nations thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Here's our verse, verse 9. This is Revelation 19. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And so they're given opportunity. You remember the mid-heaven proclamation has gone out to give them opportunity to recognize the king in Jerusalem. So they're told, verse 12, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And so we'll see that many of the rulers, the governments of the world, nationally, they'll turn to recognize the Lord Jesus. Policies will quickly be implemented for the people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will be a completely different place. And the white horses will have left Israel. They will have gone out to Europe. Those European nations will have had opportunity. Individuals in those European nations will have had time to get themselves onto those highways. But if they've chosen to align themselves with the system of Rome, then they are to be completely destroyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're bringing our thoughts together now, brothers and sisters. 2 Thessalonians 2. The Roman Catholic system, the Pope, is going to be destroyed. The one, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so, what happens to that system, verse 8? When that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's so important. It's the mouth. It's coming out of the mouth. It's the word of God. Shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What didn't they receive? The love of the truth.
So now the Lord Jesus Christ is set as king in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is renamed. And no one can come into Jerusalem. No one can come into the land. We've gone over it again and again. And what is Jerusalem renamed at this time? Zechariah 8. The city of truth. Why? Because what is this system known for? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Lying wonders, verse 10. Deceit. What is the Gogian Confederacy known for? What's Russia known for? Deceit and lies. The Russians have an open military strategy called Maskirovka, which is their military strategy to deceive the nations. And if that in itself wasn't enough, that the two legs of the image, the one, the eastern leg, is destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. That deceitful Gogian power is destroyed. The western leg, the deceitful religious system, is destroyed. What's the problem of our age? What are we seeing in this world more challenging than ever before? What are our young people struggling with? Where to find truth? Where do you find truth? You go online and you think that you're looking on TikTok at a video that's showing you the president of the United States saying it's artificial intelligence. It's not him speaking. It's someone else. But it's so brilliantly set up that you think it's truth. We're living in a postmodern world. You have your truth. I'll have my truth. We're past that. No one knows where to find truth. And so anyone with half a brain is grabbing the skirt of a Jew, saying, we want to come with you because we hear that with you is the living God. And we understand that Jerusalem is being called the city of truth. That's why, brothers and sisters, we go nowhere else but the Word of God. It's only in that Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, only in Him is truth. Come finally to Revelation 19. Where we see that the white riders have done their job. The beast, verse 20, was taken. With him the false prophet, the rider on the beast, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast live into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword. Did you notice 2 Thessalonians 2? Out of his mouth. The remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And so, brothers and sisters, in the days that remain to us, until the Lord Jesus does come, until the signal goes, time no longer, ensure that in your family, in your ecclesia, continue to ensure, if the Lord remains away at this Bible school, that the Word of God is at the center of everything that we do.